Well, good morning. Glad you can join us in hearing God's word spoken today. Just give you a heads up in case you've been joining us and perhaps will be joining us in the upcoming weeks and months. Just to let you know that I'm going to be starting a new message series in a couple of weeks, and it might be good to read ahead, kind of to familiarize yourself with the passages and actually the persons that we're going to be looking at. I'm going to be talking or focusing on two individuals, that's Elijah and Elisha, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 to 19 and also 21, deals primarily with Elijah. Elisha can be found in 2 Kings chapters 1 to a little longer, 1 to 8. Okay, so if you're able to, you could read ahead just to familiarize yourself with their ministry, with these people. Again, couple weeks we'll be starting this new message series. But this morning we're going to continue in our present series in the Gospel of John, looking at chapters 13 to 17, what's often referred to as the upper room of Jesus speaking to his disciples. Before we look into today's passage though, let me start off by asking you, if you could remember being back at school. For some of us, it may be a little longer than others, but imagine being in school, and in particular, the class of one of your favorite, if not perhaps your favorite teacher. This could be in elementary school, all the way back in elementary school. It could be in middle school, could be high school. I suppose it could even be college, but you're in the class, and it's your favorite teacher, or at least one of your favorite teachers. And this teacher says to you, I'm going to be taking a leave of absence in a short period of time. I'm going to be, I'm no longer going to be teaching the class. I may come back, or I'll probably come back at some point in the future. That's TBD, but for sure, I'm going to be leaving the class or no longer teaching the class. How would you feel if your favorite teacher said that to you? Perhaps in a way you might be excited, maybe excited for them, but probably not excited to be hearing the news that your favorite teacher, or at least one of your favorite teachers, is going to be going away or leaving or no longer going to be teaching the class for a period of time. This is someone that you have enjoyed being in their class, learning from them, not only learning their material, the academic knowledge that they're imparting to you, but also just learning about life in general through them. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that talks about not so much a, well, I guess it He is a teacher, but Jesus, the teacher, to his disciples and telling them that he's going to be leaving or going away soon. And imagining the reaction of the disciples upon hearing this news. Why would Jesus tell them that he's leaving? Why would he give such a, again, imagine your favorite teacher telling you they're going to be leaving. My guess is that you'd probably be sad, knowing Jesus, knowing that the disciples will be sad, at least if not even shocked. What's the purpose of him telling his disciples, giving them this heads up, or maybe you could say advance warning? We're going to be exploring that question, not just what is said, not just how Jesus says it, but why Jesus tells them that he's going to be leaving. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. Again, that's John chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. As I mentioned, we're almost done with our present message series. I think we have three more weeks in this message series, and then we'll be starting a new message series focusing on the persons or the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. But today's message, again, is found in John chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. First of all, let's start off by looking at verses 1 to 4 of John chapter 16. We're going to see the reason for Jesus telling his disciples what's going to happen, or these things. Let me start reading in John chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I have told you. Notice in the opening verse 1, also in verse 3, verse 4, and even verse 6. We didn't look at verse 6 yet. But you notice that this phrase, these things, Jesus mentions it a number of times, and particularly verse 1, 2, and 4, Jesus says these things. So what are these things that he's referring to? Well, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that in chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples about being hated and being persecuted, just as Jesus himself was hated and persecuted by the world. Jesus' disciples can also be expected to be hated and persecuted by the world because of the message or their affiliation or connection to Jesus. He's also informed them that he will be leaving or going away soon. Chapter 14, the beginning, verses 2 and verse 3 and even verses 4, Jesus references or tells them that, hey, he's going to be leaving. So this is part of, I believe, these make up or part of these things that Jesus is referring to now in chapter 16. Now, imagine being one of Jesus' disciples and hearing Jesus tell you these things. One, that not only Jesus, but they, his disciples, will be hated and persecuted by the world. Two, knowing that Jesus will soon be leaving or going away. Imagine your reaction or what you would think, how you would feel upon hearing Jesus say these things. I think at the least you'd be shocked. There'd be a sense of sadness. There would be anxiety or stress that you would feel as you think about these things. But in addition to the shock or sadness or the stress about these things, in addition, I would also say that these things also includes the following. Not only does Jesus tell them that he is going away, but he also tells them in chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, that he will also prepare a place for them, and he will come back and bring them to where he is at or where he's going. So not only the fact that he's going away, but that he's going away to prepare a place for them, and he will return and bring them to him. In addition, in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus tells them that even though he's going away, he will give them not just peace, but his peace. Not just calmness, but you could say his calmness or his peace. And in addition, in chapter 14, verses 16, and in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus tells them that part of these things, I believe part of these things also includes being informed or told that Jesus will give them the Helper. The Helper referencing or referring to the Holy Spirit. So even though Jesus is going away, he's giving them or imparting to them or telling them that the Holy Spirit will come to help you or minister to you. In addition to telling his disciples what will happen or these things, the reason that Jesus tells them these things is also referenced in verse 1. He says that, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. So you could say the purpose or the reason that Jesus tells them these things or has been telling them these things is to keep them from falling away, to keep them from stumbling or from, you could say, failing in their faith or their trust in God. It is actually for their benefit that he's sharing these things with them. Now, I think there's two possible responses, or there's probably more, but we're going to focus on two possible or probable responses that a person could have upon hearing these things. So again, imagine you're one of the disciples, you're hearing these things. One possible reaction is that you gravitate or you focus on the difficulties, the hardship, the stress, knowing that you're about to be persecuted, the pain associated with these things. You could say focusing on the darkness or the doom and gloom, right? Possibly even losing hope, possibly even thinking that, well, why should I follow Jesus if all that's going to happen to me is hardship and persecution and suffering? Again, you're focusing on the, you could say, the negatives or the difficulties involved with these things. There's another possible reaction or response to hearing about these things. That's the reaction that, in spite of the fact that there will be difficulty, there will be persecution, or maybe you could say that even in the midst of difficulties, sufferings, hardships, you hold on to or you focus on to the promises that Jesus has given you, that Jesus is preparing a place for you, that he will come back and take you to where he's at. His promise of giving you his peace, his promise of giving you the helper, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're aware. Yeah, you've been told that there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be persecution, but you're focusing primarily on the promises that Jesus has spoken on and the call to perseverance or the response of perseverance or and even being able to praise God in the midst of the hardship, knowing that Jesus is giving you his peace. His peace is available to you to experience. Maybe for some of us this morning, we know, or we've been told, or we are expecting difficulties, hardships. And maybe right now we're going through difficulties. Maybe in the future we already have a preview or we've gotten a heads up that there's going to be some pretty hard times coming up. Or maybe we've just gone through a difficulty, a stressor, a major stressor, a downer, you could say, in your life. Knowing in advance that you're going to go through some hard times or having a heads up or a warning. Again, the response, you could respond in two ways. I suppose, again, you could respond to in a more ways, but one of two ways. Either you focus on the hardship, the negatives, the fact that this is going to be difficult. You're not going to like it. It's going to be doom and gloom. Or even in the midst of those hardships, those difficulties, you focus on Jesus' promise. Jesus, the hope that Christ gives you, telling you that he's going to prepare a place for you. He'll come back for you. He'll give you his peace. And he's going to give us, you, the Holy Spirit, the helper. How that can change our perspective. Your perspective, your outlook, your attitude and action, even in the midst of hardships and difficulties. Well, let's go on and look at verses 5 to 11. Verses 5 to 11 talks about the reason for Jesus going away. We talked about the reason that Jesus is telling his disciples these things, or giving them a reminder of why he's told them these things. Now we're going to focus on the reason for Jesus going away. Let me read verses 5 to 11. Verse 5 to 11 says this: "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Let me continue to read. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So again, imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples. Verse 6 tells us very clearly that their reaction is one of sadness, one of grief, one of sorrow upon hearing the news that Jesus is going to be leaving or going away. But then in verse 7, he says that, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, I would think that if you're listening, if you're hearing this firsthand, you're one of the disciples, your reaction might be, or will be, "How is this to our advantage, Jesus? How is this good for us? How is this going to benefit us, Jesus? Because I don't see that. I'm just worried. I'm just wondering. I'm just concerned that you're going away. You're leaving us. How is that to our advantage?" Well, Jesus goes on to tell them that he's going away, but he's sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, display righteousness, display judgment on the world. The Holy Spirit will be able to do all these things, and it's to the advantage of the disciples to have the Holy Spirit. Now, stop and think about it. Not that Jesus isn't fully aware of what's going on in the world, all the things that are going on in the world. So again, think about, how is this to the advantage of Jesus' disciples that he's going away? Well, again, Jesus, being God, fully aware of everything that is going on in the world at the same time. But yet, because he's in the flesh, Jesus can only be at one place at one time, even though he's fully, fully aware of everything that's going on around him. But now with the Holy Spirit can reside in the hearts of each person who believes in God and Jesus. The Holy Spirit is able to be with each individual believer in each of their circumstances and conditions in life. And because of that, it is actually to the advantage of the believers in Christ to have the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus physically is no longer there. This is to their advantage. And in addition, the Holy Spirit is able to convict people, to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, because the Holy Spirit resides in each person, particularly for those who are followers of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is able to speak through these individuals all at the same time. not just in one particular location if Jesus was physically manifested. This is to their advantage, even though they're just becoming aware, they're just beginning to grasp this reality. Some of you may know the iPhone, or I'm sure all of us know the iPhone, but when the iPhone 10 came out, 2019, beginning of 2019, the iPhone 10 was very different than previous generations of the iPhone, in particular the iPhone 8 and all the earlier iPhones before that. One of the major differences between the iPhone 10 and the, or I should say the 10R or the 10S with the iPhone 8 was that Apple got rid of the home button. Okay, if you're familiar with iPhones and you've had previous iPhones in the past, you know that the home button was one of the central, the most common item on the iPhone. It was kind of like the heart and soul of the iPhone. It was the major way in which you moved from one screen to the other, or another one app to the other. And I've had an iPhone since the iPhone 4S. Okay, I haven't had every iPhone that's come, but pretty much I've been an Apple. I've had an iPhone ever since, and I had the Apple 10 or the 10R. I tell you that for the first couple of days, even weeks, it was a major challenge having to adjust and to no longer have the home button and having to learn to swipe up and down and left and right in order to move from screen to screen or app to app. It was an adjustment. It wasn't a piece of cake just like that. I mean, I wish it was. But after I made the adjustment, the transition, I could see the benefits of removing the home button, no longer having it. For one, you had a much bigger screen than in the past. And because the home button was no longer there, they can actually put in a bigger battery to make your iPhone last longer without having to recharge it. And I've been told, in addition, that the sound quality, or the audio sound that's emitted from the iPhone 10 or after they got rid of the home button, it's actually better. I mean, I suppose that's subjective. I suppose if I really listen to music with my previous generations of iPhones to compared to the Apple 10, you could tell. But hey, I'll take the word for it. So essentially, once I was able to make that transition from no longer having the home button to the current situation with the iPhone, I really saw the advantage of having it or no longer having it. In the same way, I believe, for Jesus' disciples, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be going away. Yeah, I'll come back for you. Yeah, I'll prepare a place for you. But it's actually to your advantage that I'm leaving. Even though he knows that it's going to be a transition, it's going to be take some time to get acclimated, to adjust, but it's actually to your advantage, disciples. And in the same way, perhaps for you, in your current circumstances, there have been some major changes, or there will be some major changes, adjustments, that are going to be happening, or are happening right now in your life. And I'm not saying that every change or every situation always turns out well, or there's always light at the end of the rainbow. I know that there are things that happen, difficulties, hardships, that we have a hard time seeing how this helps. But I do believe that there are times where God would allow us to experience something that we would consider hard or difficult. And one of the reasons why is that we would begin to trust and rely not so much on circumstances, not so much on our own abilities or the conditions that we've been enjoying, but trust in God Himself. And it's actually to our advantage, a way for us to grow, to deepen our love for God, our trust in Him, our faith in Him, for our benefit, for our growth, and for God's glory. Lastly, let's look at verses 12 to 15. Verses 12 to 15, in which we see the reason for Jesus' truth continuing to be taught. The reason for Jesus' truth continuing to be taught. Let me start off in verse 12. It says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He speaks, or whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, and therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Verses 12 to 15 talks about the reason for Jesus' truth to continue to be taught. Jesus says that as followers of Christ, as believers in Christ, that we have the responsibility as well as the privilege of proclaiming the good news, the gospel, presenting the gospel, preaching the gospel, the same message, the same teaching that Jesus proclaimed, presented, and preached. We have that responsibility as well as privilege. Now, of course, times have changed, right? 21st century, first century, circumstances have changed, conditions have changed, but the message is still the same. The message is unchanged. The good news of Jesus Christ. God's grace to us, mankind, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin. Reconciliation to God. We have the privilege and the responsibility of declaring the same truths that Jesus Himself taught and proclaimed to those who need to hear the gospel message. I've had the privilege of being in full-time ministry almost a quarter of a century now. And I think I've perhaps shared this before, but there are two major times when I've seen individuals, particularly individuals who have grown up in the church or been believers in Christ for a good number of years, fall away in their faith, in their belief, in their trust in Christ, and also in their involvement in the church. Two major times. Okay, so realize that I've primary ministry is an English ministry, so it's, in general, younger congregation. But the two major times are when a person transitions from high school and starts college, particularly if they move away to go to college. Second time is when they graduate from college, or maybe they start work, particularly if their work or their job is away from wherever they went to college, or in a different location, different town, different state perhaps, from where they went to college. Those are the two major times where I've seen individuals who have grown up in the church. Some of them are even baptized, fall away, or maybe even no longer consider or would call themselves a Christian. And I think that you can understand why those two times would be the most difficult or the most common times. It's because an individual is experiencing major change in their life. Change in one's setting, change in one's situation, change in one's circumstances, no longer being around their family, their friends who they've grown up with or they've gotten to know, no longer being in a familiar setting, their school, their campus, their high school campus, their college campus, the routine that comes with it, no longer being around their church setting, whether it's their home church, whether it's their college church, whatever it is, they're going through, they're experiencing some major change. And whenever, in particular, when there's a major change that happens in our life, I think it's natural for us to want to gravitate to something or someone that's unchanging, a truth, something that's consistent in our life. And if it's that consistency as a believer, as a Christian, is not founded in Jesus himself. Even if we've been going to church, even if we're aware of the scriptures, the gospel, we've read the Bible, we've actually memorized verses. When we experience change, that does not mean automatically that we'll come through in flying colors, grow in our walk. The hope is that we will grow in our walk. But oftentimes, why we grow in our walk is because we're reminded, we remember the unchanging truth of the gospel, even in the midst of major changes in our lives. And Jesus tells his disciples that you're going to be experiencing some major change in your life. Major changes, you know. With me going away, you know, with you being on your, you could say, kind of on your own physically, it's going to be rough. It's going to be harsh. You're going to be persecuted. But you know what? It's actually going to be for your benefit. You're actually going to get an opportunity to actually grow in your walk and in your trust and in your faith in God, even in the midst of the difficulties and the hardships. And the reason why I want you to experience this is that I want you to continue to proclaim the gospel message. Be faithful to the truths of the scriptures in leading people, pointing people to God. Not just to grow in your own walk. I mean, that's great. That's good. That's, I believe wholeheartedly that that's something that God desires for us. But also to be proclaiming, pointing other people to God and the gospel message. This morning, do we recognize the reason that Jesus has imparted his truth to us, not just for our own benefit, not just for our own growth, but so that we would benefit, bless, help others to grow in the truth of the gospel? Who are those individuals in your life, or that God has placed you in their life, that he is calling and convicting you and wanting you to proclaim his message, his truth, to benefit and bless them, so ultimately that God is glorified in and through you? Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be done for this morning. Father, we again thank you that not only have you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, something we could never do, something we actually don't deserve, in order to be restored into a right relationship with you by our belief and our trust in Christ cleansing us from our sins, but also to be ministers, agents, proclaimers of this truth to those around us. And maybe someone who doesn't know you, never heard of you, or has yet to believe and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. It may be someone who needs to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, your love, your call for them to live a life of holiness and godliness for your glory, Lord. If you're speaking to us primarily because we've been falling away, we've walked away, we've been wavering in our faith and our commitment to you, Lord, I pray that we would repent, Lord, we would desire to return into a deep, loving relationship with you. Lord, that you have your arms open and are waiting for us, not only to bless us, but to bless those around us through us. We thank you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, go out and have a blessed day. And I hope to hear or see from you soon. God bless.